1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 24, these are God's words. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to Yahweh his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, Yahweh his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. By setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, as did his father David. He banished and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to Yahweh all his days. He also brought into the house of Yahweh the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of Yahweh and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hetzion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel Beth Maacah, and all Kinneroth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah, and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, none was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mitzpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The story of Abijam is pretty interesting, primarily because we're not told it. All we're told is that he's wicked. We're told that his mother was Maaka, granddaughter of Avishalom, which is another way of saying Absalom, my father of peace instead of father of peace. He's, so that's not a auspicious, it's not a favorable ancestry to have been descended from Absalom. Of course, he's got much more immediate ancestry problems because he is Rehoboam's son. He has one grandmother, or he has a mother who is Maaka, granddaughter of Absalom, and then he is also granddaughter of, or a grandson of Naamah the Ammonitess, and Rehoboam, of course, is wicked. So we have all of these things about him and his ancestry, but we're not even told about anything that he did. Even when it talks about the wars, it talks about the wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Later translations put Abijam in the place of Rehoboam because it's so out of place. But the manuscript tradition in the Hebrew is pretty clear. It's not like there are a bunch of variants. It's just, it seems as confusing. There's nothing in here about Abijam. In fact, God talks much more about David and David's life and David's love for the Lord. The word loyal here is the word chesed. When it's used of a man, it means pledged love, committed love. We usually say covenant or steadfast love when it's used of God. The difference, of course, being God not only is perfectly faithful to keep his commitments, but also perfectly able. Not only are men sinful, but even if they weren't sinful, they're not able to make everything that they want happen. But God is. And then the Lord says this wonderful thing about David, that he did what was right before God all his life, except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Is that a small thing? Sitting as a king, not going out with the army, even putting the army at risk so you can murder the husband of the woman that you slept with because she got pregnant, and you don't want anybody to know that it wasn't his. And so you off him so that the, you know, it can appear that that he was the father, and then when you take her in after her husband dies, you're the magnanimous king, that good man who had pity on the widow even when she was pregnant. Doesn't seem like a small sin. Seems like a horrible movie that we might not let you watch. Definitely wouldn't let you watch. And yet, because he is justified by grace through faith in God's promised Redeemer, the atonement of Christ, who viewed Christ from afar and penned so many psalms that were prophecies of the Lord Jesus, not only is his sin forgiven, but all of the work that God did on his heart, all of the godliness that God produced in his life, God is well pleased with, not because of its moral perfection, but because all of the goodness that was in it came not from David, but from God, according to Christ, which he does for us too, which is wonderful, praise God. And we see how gracious God is, because Asa deserves to be like, you know, all of his horrible ancestors, and it's piling up now. Solomon, you know, is a mixed bag. You'd probably say the same thing about Solomon that we just finished saying about David and the grace. But Solomon had among his 1,000 wives and concubines Naamah the Ammonitess. And so Asa has Absalom, Rehoboam, Abijam, Naamah the Ammonitess, and Maacah, the queen mother, who is now kind of the ghost ruler of the kingdom until Asa asserts himself. The queen mother who is making obscene Asherah idols. So, you know, how's that for your family tree? You got an ancestry, ancestry on Kamaka, or, you know, whatever it would be. I don't know what Hebrew subdomains are, but you get an answer, you find those five, and you don't have a whole lot of optimism about how this guy is going to turn out spiritually. But there is such a thing as grace, and the grace is according to promise. God did not destroy Abijam because of the promise that he had kept to David. And so when he shows grace to Asa, we know that there's more than just God is merciful to sinners and you never know when he's going to be. That's true. But hadn't he made promises to David? Covenant promises that touch his children? Even to bring from his offspring Christ? That's one of his offspring. And so the grace of God, the saving grace of God, does have this unpredictable aspect. But he also keeps promises that we have long forgotten. Just like Egypt used to be one of the most Christian places on earth. And then, you know, 4th, 5th century, there's spiritual decline, and then 6th, 7th century, the Muslim invasion in part is judgment on spiritual decline. And yet, when the gospel comes back to Egypt, and the Protestant and Reformed, praise God, missionaries around the turn of the 20th century, and our family gets converted again, is God not keeping promises and answering prayers? Man forgets. Does God forget? He doesn't forget. And so he shows Asa grace. And Asa has he banishes the perverted person from the land. He removes all the idols his father had made. He removes Maacah from her position as queen mother. And he burns the obscene image that she had made. And yet even when God has shown us grace, even when we're rejoicing over his saving mercy to us, we must not become spiritually complacent. We must not lose our vigilance or zeal. Asa, when Baasha starts fortifying the border and harassing the trade routes for the southern kingdom, Asa does not cry out to God. What does he do? He empties the treasuries of Yahweh's house. His contributions of silver and gold into those treasuries were just starting to replace what was lost in the time of Rehoboam. And now Asa gives it away to Syria. Abijam had not been loyal in his covenant with God. And now Asa pays Syria to break covenant with the northern kingdom. Not that that is necessarily such a bad thing, but there's an irony there, because Asa could have called upon God, trusted in the Lord, and that's actually what this bit at the end is about his deceased feet. It's very interesting. 41 years of reigning, and we have just a few details of a few things. And then at the end of the passage, he had, athlete's foot, or, who knows, it was probably more serious than athlete's foot. But he had diseased feet at the end of his life, and we're like, well, what's that about? Well, you can go to 2 Chronicles 16 and read about it. And the point about the diseased feet is he didn't seek the Lord to heal him. He sought out the help of physicians and not God. Now, God can use physicians, especially if they're using wisdom and not voodoo. But if you use physicians instead of God, if your hope isn't in the Lord to use the physicians, then that's much like what he did, what Asa did with trying to use Syria to defeat Israel. So let us learn that even if we have courage and zeal to perform worship and obey God and love him like David loved him, like Asa loved him, that we can still grow cold spiritually. We can still grow dull spiritually and start being forgetful of God. And if we are forgetful of God, then we will start doing things like trusting in man's wisdom, trusting in money, taking that which we ought to have devoted to the Lord and giving it to others. Do things like breaking the Sabbath, not just because it pleases us. There are people who feel like they have to do this or they have to do that, because their hope in this life is a lot in many other things, much more than it is in God who uses those things. So the Lord grants to us to be vigilant, not to grow cold, not to go complacent, to see that there is much left to be desired. Sure, David wished that he hadn't grown complacent and that he had never committed the sin with Uriah's wife. And we can see that the same happened to Asa, and we would be in danger of the same. The wonderful news, however, is that if we have the righteousness and sacrifice of Christ counted for us through faith, then the assessment of our life is not like how we feel like assessing it when we grow complacent and when we see that we've backslidden. The assessment of our life is the assessment that is given about David and about Asa, that we did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, that we loved him. Why? Because everything else is put out of the Lord's sight, is atoned for and eliminated properly from the record by Christ's sacrifice. And then he sees in whatever good was in us the righteousness of Christ himself. So Christ's righteousness counted for us, and even Christ's righteousness in us rewarded for the sake of from whom it came. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in our first father Adam, we sinned and died, and our fathers ever since have done much that, if it was visited properly upon us, then we would be wicked, without hope, without recourse, no possibility of repentance or faith. Indeed, O God, this is what we deserve for ourselves in all of our sin. So we thank you and praise you that you are gracious to sinners, that you have loved us and given Christ for us, atoned for our sin to wipe out the guilt, and provided him to be our righteousness, our worthiness. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would help us take heed of this warning, that we would not grow cold or dull spiritually, that we would not lack zeal, that we would not come to trust in earthly things rather than in you, but that in all the right uses of all proper means, you would make us to be those who rest upon you and trust ourselves to you. We pray that you'd bless us in the rest of this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right.